holy, Father, without you living on the inside of us. Father, we realize that holiness, Father, can only be wrought through the faith of Jesus Christ that is living on the inside of us tonight. And so, Father, let your holiness, Father, reign in us, the holy God that lives and abides within us tonight. And Father, knowing that without holiness, no man shall see God. And Father, we want to see you in your glory. We want to see you in your majesty. And Father, we thank you tonight that you're making us holy as you are holy, Father. And so, Father, we thank you for the work of the Spirit, the work of the power of the Spirit that's working within us. We ask it right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. The kids are dismissed quietly. No running. Hallelujah. Thank you, Regina, for taking it tonight on such short notice. You can take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Then I'm going to Philippians chapter 3. Then I'm going to Galatians chapter 2. So I want to begin here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you're there, say amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4. For I am now ready to be, verse 6, if you're there, say amen. Chapter 4, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. But in verse 7, Paul says this, he says, I have fought a good fight. Amen? How many knows we've been in a lot of bad fights? Everybody know the difference between a bad fight and a good fight? Yeah. That's the fight you lose. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying to you? And Paul here is telling us, sometimes even though that we may look like we are losers, that we are losers in the flesh, Paul says here that we can be always winners in faith. And that's always the conflict, because here I would suppose that some would look, I mean, Paul had been in what we would call home incarceration for 2 years. He had went through different trials and had met with different dignitaries and judges and kings. But in all, Paul was able to witness concerning the cause of Christ, was able to be brought before kings as had been prophesied, and he was able to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And so here we see where that Paul is able to come to a conclusion in his life, and it's a pretty powerful statement that at the end of his life that Paul says here, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course. And look at the statement here. He says, I have kept the faith. In contrast, that I have not lost the faith. How many knows that it's important that as you come to the end, you don't want to lose your faith? And in this, the context also reveals to us here that there is something that is trying to take our faith. Because in the light of the word here, if I have kept my faith, there is something that has tried to take my faith. Are you hearing me tonight? So there's always something that is trying to take our faith. And if there is something that is there to take our faith, you don't take what is not valuable. Your faith is invaluable. For the Bible tells us in Hebrews that it's impossible to please God without faith. Doesn't say that, you know, that God's not going to like it. It's impossible to please God. Faith is the essence by which that I live my whole life. Over and over again, the New Testament teaching us that we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. Amen? Okay. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. So I fought a good fight, and I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Turn with me now to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4. Of course, this is the scripture here in verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. Your King James reads, "Be careful." Amen? It says, "Be careful for nothing." Isn't that what your King James says? It says in verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." In this, the interpretation of the scripture in verse 6 here is, be anxious for nothing. Come on, turn to somebody to your right and said, that's easier said than done. Come on, turn to the person on the left and said, I have fought anxiety even this week. I have become anxious about something. And how many knows that the definition of anxiety is to be pulled in two different directions? So I want you to see a key element here in the fact of teaching on faith. That one of the thieves, and Jesus said this, Jesus said, but the thief cometh, in John 10:10. He said, the thief cometh but to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come to give you life, and that life more abundantly. My life is in my faith. So therefore, we know that the thief is always coming to try to steal, to kill, and destroy. We know that he doesn't destroy right away. What he does is he steals. He drains me of my energy. He drains me of my finances. He creates scenarios in my life, and not only my life, and that's why that we have to walk out in wisdom. That's why that Paul talks in the case of being sober and vigilant. He also talks about that we have to make sure that our life, that we're making good decisions, that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God will give him liberty. He will not upbraid him, or he will not refuse him. But he will give unto him liberally. So we know that God wants us to. It's not just the enemy that robs us of our faith. What can rob us of our faith is making bad decisions. And so here Paul said, let nothing. He didn't say the devil. He said, let nothing. He said, be careful for nothing. And that wasn't mean to live in. The phrase there in the King James, in the interpretation there, that word, be careful for nothing, that phrase is not that you don't care. It means be anxious for nothing. And so in anxiousness, which is being pulled in two different directions, brings us sometimes to a place of indecision. Turn to somebody and tell them that anxiety and being pulled in two different directions. How many hear what I'm saying to you? And I turn to them and tell them, anxiety can rob me of my faith. And the reason why anxiety robs you of your faith is because you can't make a decision. The worst place to be is in indecisiveness. The worst place to be, the most anxious place to be, is in that place that you neither have a yes or a no, you just have a maybe. Come on, how many are with me tonight? Or that you don't have a conclusion to a matter. You have a loose end that's untied. You have something that's unfinished. Now, some people live their whole life with loose strings and unfinished things. Are you hearing me? It becomes a way, it becomes a culture. It becomes a culture of unfinished works. It becomes a culture of unpaid bills, of unresolved relationships, of a string, especially with churches, of maybe going through a string of churches and preachers, or maybe that you've went through many unresolved relationships, one right after the other, or you can't settle to who you are. You're always pulled in two different directions, or you're trying to please somebody else. Trying to please God and trying to please man. Trying to please flesh instead of pleasing the Spirit. These are all thieves of faith. These are all those things that take you out of faith. These are the things that become the thieves in our life that rob us from faith with the inability to do it. And if it's not those things, then it's fear. And I'll probably cover these things in detail, but I'm throwing some things out to you tonight just to kind of pepper you with some things to get your mind thinking in the right terms. But fear is another thief of faith. He has not given us the spirit of fear, as he spoke to Timothy. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. Because Timothy was in great fear in the fact of doing it. The disciples, when they were in the boat, and Jesus was in the bow of the boat, sound asleep, and the storm came up. They had just come from a tremendous miracle in their lives. They had between their legs baskets full of the result of the miracle they had just seen. But when the storm arose, they couldn't see the miracle any longer. All they could see was the dilemma they were in. Because fear will do that. Fear will close out. Fear will close down. Fear will shut out faith. Amen. If you begin to give in to fear. The only thing to do in this, if you're taking notes, is you have to learn to make a decision. You have to be people. People of faith are decisive people. Doesn't mean that you always make a decision immediately, but faith people are always people of decision. Faith people are not indecisive people. Faith people are not people who waver between two decisions. James tells us there in the first chapter and tells us that a man who lacks faith is a man who is double-minded man, is unstable in all of his ways. Think not that he can receive anything for himself. Because why? Well, because that's not the mind of faith. The mind of faith is not indecision all the time. The mind of faith is not inconsistency all the time. Faith doesn't make us inconsistent. Faith makes us consistent. Faith doesn't cause me to be flaky. Amen? See, faith doesn't cause me to be flaky. It causes me to be founded. Faith does not cause me to be flighty. That's not faith. Faith is not assumption. Faith is not presumption. Faith is not writing the check and then demanding that God pay for whatever you wrote on the check. Honey, that's not faith. That's presumptuousness. That is assumption on your part. Because faith is not when you speak faith. Faith does not come from your assumption or your mind. Hear me again. Faith does not come from your mind. Faith comes from your spirit. When faith comes, it speaks from your spirit. It doesn't speak from your mind. It doesn't speak from your logic. It doesn't have to. You see, faith doesn't give reason. Faith doesn't wait till the answer comes and then I shout. No, what faith does is faith shouts before the answer is even there. Faith says yes when everybody else is saying no. Faith reaches out when there is nothing to reach out to. Faith has no logic. Faith has no common understanding. Faith is that which says, I see what God is saying. Come on. Give the Lord a hand clap. All right. So that is faith. Faith is not hope. Hope is the beginning of faith. For faith is the substance. Faith is the substance. But if there's no substance, then it's not hope. See, I'm hoping in the substance of something. The substance of what? The substance of that material that you can't see under a microscope. The substance is that which you can't see by the naked eye sometimes. It is the substance of the Spirit. It is the substance of the unseen eye. Faith is not those things that are temporal. Faith is those things that are eternal. They cannot be seen. So in the context, I can't lean upon my eye. I cannot lean upon my ear. I cannot lean upon my smell or my touch. I must lean upon God's Word. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. The Rhema of God. So I realize that faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept. I have kept the faith. You got here. Grayson is now reaching out, taking hold of things. And sometimes when he takes a hold of them, he'll sling them. Not because he's trying to throw it. It's because he has involuntary muscle reflex. He has not learned to control his muscle. That's why that sometimes when you lean down at him, he's not trying to smack you on purpose. He involuntarily, you know, hits because he's just reaching out. His brain hasn't connected to his muscles to pet or to smell. He hasn't matured in his ability to touch correctly. So therefore, it may look like a smack, but it's not a smack. It's involuntary muscle reflex. Are you hearing me? See, in the same context, that's why that sometimes in faith, there's involuntary faith muscle. That's why we learn that what we're doing, that's not faith. We reached out, but we reached out to nothing because it wasn't faith. But when we exercise that faith muscle, that's why that every opportunity becomes an opportunity for us to grow and to strengthen our faith. Now, I realize often how that when God calls you to something that you are constantly exercising, we don't want to. Somebody say, I don't want to. I don't want to exercise. We let alone don't want to exercise by the natural. We surely don't always want to exercise our faith, the muscle of our faith. But for our faith to become effective, I have to learn to mature in my ability to know how to use my faith. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying to you? So this is why that I'm bringing you to this point in Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And he talks about the peace of God surrounding us. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. He said, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, things are just, pure, amen, lovely, good report. If there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. Well, why? Well, because he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. So therefore I realize that the peace of God, amen, which passes my understanding, is the result of my mind stayed upon the Word of God. Amen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Those things which ye have both learned, here is key in verse 9. He said, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Come on, everybody say, do. Do what? Do what I have learned. Do what I have received. Do what I have seen. Amen. Do what I've watched Paul do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Amen. He said, but rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now look here in verse 11. He said, now that I speak, not that I speak in respect of want. Amen. He says, but have learned, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content.
I want you to see that faith is that which is learned. The problem is the learning process. Everybody learns differently. Not everybody learns on the same level. Not everybody wants to learn the lesson. We sometimes wonder, why is it that we walk the same path? Why do we go through the same thing? It's because more than likely we did not learn. Amen? Why test on what you've already passed? Amen? Why learn something again? Amen? I don't go to college and they are still teaching me 1 + 1 = 2. Amen? Because if you're giving those problems in your freshman year physics class, let me assure you, you are not in your first year's physics class. You turn left when you should have turned right. You are still in grade school. Are you hearing me? The reason being is because you've already learned 1 + 1. You've already learned that part of it. So when we learn that faith, God does not repeat the lesson. He does not want to teach. Why? Because He wants to move us through into perfection. Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. There He said to the Hebrews, by now you should be teaching others. See, if we are still being taught and we have nobody to teach, then we are still babes in Christ. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor Mark. Don't offend me. I have been walking this thing out, this faith walk, for many years and many decades. Well, that's good. I'm glad for you. I feel the pat on your back right now that I'm giving to you. That's great, but that's not what it's all about. It's not all about of us becoming an academic. It's not about us becoming a faith academic. It's not about us learning the scriptures of faith. It's not enough. Paul didn't just say, learn what you heard, but learn what you've seen and do what you heard. Do what you've seen. Do what you have seen through all of the things that you've watched me do. He said, now you do. See, it's not enough to hear. We must do. Amen? How many's following my thought? He said, but rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of hath flourished again. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. The phrase there, the interpretation is not that I am just que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that whatever situation you find yourself in, he said, you have learned to be independent from that circumstance. He said, whether you be abased, or whether you be exalted. And literally here, the translation reads out that you have brought yourself that people can look at you and you are walking through one of the hardest trials of your life, but they can tell no difference. They don't know that you're walking through a hard place. You don't have a sad face on. You don't have a sour look. You don't have your hand out. In fact, the thing of it is, your confession of faith has not changed from the day that you had everything to the day that you had nothing. I am independent. It doesn't make any difference. Have we all got there? No, ma'am. No, sir. But that's what the walk of faith is all about. It is about, where am I? What is God trying to teach me? What is God trying to show me? What is God trying to build in my life? Job got to the place, God, why has this all come upon me? Why has this all happened to me? Well, it's happened because you're going through a test of faith, Job. In one context, Job thought he had much faith. Are you hearing me? I contend something was wrong. He was always sacrificing for his kids. Somebody help me. He was always worshiping for his children. He was doing all the praying for his children. My question is why wasn't his children praying? Why wasn't his children worshiping? Can you hear what I'm saying to you? I think something is going on here. I know that his friends came and they were no help in the situation. But it's always amazing to me that in the midst of my deepest trial, you're always going to find somebody come along and test. See, they were just agents of testing his own righteousness to see what he would say out of his mouth. They wanted to accuse him. Look, Job, you're going through this because there's sin in your life. You lost everything, but you just won't admit it. You won't confess to it. No, I don't believe that sin was Job's problem. What I believe is this, is that God wanted to raise him up. God had a destiny. God was going to say, even though everything is gone, in the midst of it, when it comes down to it, what are you going to say, Job? What's going to be the confession out of your mouth? Is it going to be, I'm done with it all? I quit it because everything is not working out for me. I don't like this test of faith. I'm tired of being sick. I'm tired of not having anything. Or will I say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Are you hearing me today? So here he says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Let me ask you something. In your faith walk, do you know how to be abased? Do you know how to abound? See, and I want you to see something here. Look at it. Because if all you are is abased and you never abound, there's something missing from your faith. The faith walk is not always about abounding. Amen? I said the faith walk is not always about abounding. It's not always being in a prosperous place. The faith walk is sometimes being about abased. But even being in that low state, you still have a high state of faith. That even though you're there and where you're no longer maybe eating steak and baked potato, but as you sit there in front of your beans, your praise and your prayer is no different than when you were sitting there eating steak. Are you listening to me? Amen. When you were living that high life and you didn't have to worry about the check that you wrote for anything. But here you find yourself struggling. But your prayer life and your praise hasn't changed from your mouth. Your belief that God will raise you up and set you in a high place again. But while you're there, you're going to praise Him. You're going to worship Him. You're going to live for Him as if you had everything. Paul said, I've learned. Amen. I have learned. Amen. It's about learning. Amen. It's about learning. I mean, you it's cute as a baby to have that involuntary muscle reflex. But if you're 20 years old, are you hearing me? And you're still sitting on Momo's lap and you still can't control your muscles and you can't feed yourself because you can't hold a spoon to feed yourself. You still have to have somebody change your diaper. You still struggle with your attitude. You still struggle. You wonder why nobody respects you. Well, who do you respect? Do you only respect those who respect you? Do you only honor those who honor you? Do you only show mercy to those who show mercy to you? Or are you that believer who, no matter what the situation is, see, faith life is not about believing money for money. The reason why that we never will get beyond, see, poverty, you can be a wealthy man and still have a spirit of poverty. Just because you have a lot of money don't mean that you're in blessing. It's what you do with that money. It doesn't make any difference. You may have tens of thousands of dollars in the bank, but it's what you do with that money. It's what you do with that money. It's how you give that money. It's how you praise God with that money. Let me tell you, Paul said that in that situation, why? Because you need to learn in faith that when you're in that place, realize there is going to come a day to where that you're abased. And if you learned it up here to give God the glory and the praise up here, then I want you to know when you come to this place, then your attitude will be right. Why? Because you were in this place, and when you were abased, your faith was strong. Your confession did not change. So when you got to that place, God was able to raise you back up to this place of exaltation. Here's something you need to know. The great revelation, I'm going to give you a real nugget right now. So if you're writing, you better take this down. This is going to be something that you are going to hold for the rest of your life. Take your left hand and go. Beginning and end. There is a beginning to everything, but there is an end to everything. Because no matter where you are, whatever you have began, you will end. It will end. Nothing lasts forever. A trial does not last forever. The problem is, the reason why some folks believe a trial lasts forever is because we are going from one trial to the next, or we're going from one crisis to the next. The Lord spoke to me in prayer this morning and said, a lot of folks don't even know the difference. Is this God? Is this the devil? Or is this me? Amen? Well, if you're rebuking you, or you're rebuking God, you have some problems. Amen? And let me share something with you here. Here's another thing if you're taking notes. Out of James chapter 4, you can't rebuke the devil without first submitting to God. And by submitting to God, what you are doing is you're walking in faith. See, the thing of it is the power is not yours. The power is His, and He allows you to use that power. But if you don't submit to God, if you don't submit to Him, then you can rebuke all day and the enemy will not leave you. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? He said, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee. So sometimes what we are doing is that we are moving from one thing to the next. And what we don't realize is this, that if it is a trial of my faith, know this, there is a beginning and there is an end. It will not last forever. That's why it may seem like it does, but God is stretching our faith. God is building our faith. God is not looking. This is not about the devil. This is about the sovereign God in your life who has stepped in. And this is where I want to take you, is Galatians chapter 2. Because I said I'd be good tonight. Galatians chapter 2. And verse 18. The Galatians struggled so much and began this walk of faith in such a good place. But Paul said, what in the world has bewitched you? Why are you walking another gospel besides the gospel that you were taught? Amen? He says here in verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroy. Well, what things he's talking about? Well, he's talking about building the life of law, becoming a law man. See, either you're a law man or a God man. You can't be both. You can try to be both, but it creates confusion. So either you're a lawman or you're a God man. You can't be both, because if you do and you mix the two, it creates a spirit of Babylon. So what you have to do is you have to decide, and that's what God is doing. See, God is not forsaking you. We realize that we are His workmanship. We realize that He is continually working on the inside of us, and that He is building the image of the Son on the inside of us. But not just on the inside of us. God is not trying to keep the Son a secret. I said, God's not trying to keep the Son a secret. God is trying to manifest Him in our lives. I contend sometimes we put ourselves in a position and manifest ourselves and speak out of our mouth and commit things that we are not ready inwardly to commit to. You have to be committed inwardly. That's why that the Word teaches that you have to submit yourself to governors and to teachers. There is a season and a time to submit yourself to individuals so that they can teach, they can instruct, they can raise you up in the faith. But at the same time, it is absolutely imminent that every father of the Spirit recognize where his children are and recognize that we can't always be every need in their life. There's a time where you have to get up and you have to walk out the door. Pastor Karen and Carissa, I don't know if Carissa as much as mother did, but her little boy had to leave today and go and be on his own. Today was a giant leap for mankind. Amen. And Zach had to go to Raleigh by himself on a bus 3 hours away and nobody with him except his friends. Now, he wasn't alone. There was probably 50, 60, 70 people with him. But that ain't the point. How many knows that a grandma never believes anybody? Nobody can ever take care of your kids like you can. Come on, somebody say amen. Yeah. Amen. I know some of you don't care. You know, hey, anybody tell you, just get him out of my hair. Who cares? Now, I know you don't feel that way most of the time. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? But in every point, how will you know that you can do it if you don't do it? If you don't try? How do you know you can't? When the opportunity is faced, see, instead of looking at your problem as that which is there to destroy you, you have to begin to look at that thing that is there. God spoke to me again this morning and said, it's there. Walk it out. I heard the Lord whisper to me and say, you know, look, if I would have told you, I would have. I am not the dispenser of fear. I'm not the dispenser of negativity. I'm not the dispenser of chaos. I am the dispenser of love and faith and peace. So how many knows that if any other voice comes to me except the voice of God, that voice is always speaking to steal from me, to take from me. If something's trying to take my peace, if something's trying to take me and operate outside the boundaries of love, if something is taking something out of me and it's death and not life, how many knows I realize that's not the voice of God? That's if something is constantly condemning me and telling me I am not, I cannot be, I don't measure up, that's not the voice of God. God does not come to condemn. God does not come to destroy my faith. God's not looking. Look, this is not about your life. You're trying to work the life of faith by yourself. And here Paul said in verse 19, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Verse 20, the key scripture here, he said, "For I am crucified." Everybody say, "I am crucified." I'm crucified with Christ. Here is an important thing. If you're underlining crucifixion and the identifying and the identification. Let me do this slowly. My identification with the crucifixion of Christ is imperative to walk out my life of faith. Because if there are still things in me that remain uncrucified. Amen? Amen? How many had some uncrucified things pop their head up this week? Come on, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Sweet Jesus knows. Amen? And if that is not crucified, it's amazing. And listen to me. In the test of faith, what is revealed and hear it is those things that reveal the crucified life and the uncrucified life. The things that are uncrucified are the things that are revealed in my life when the test is there, because he said that by fire, and by fire he will purify. Turn with me to Peter. Before you leave there, let me finish this scripture. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. How? He tells us, yet not I. It's not me that lives. How can you live if you've been crucified? Amen? Turn to somebody. Crucifixion brings death. In the natural. You cannot crucify the devil. And neither can you cast out your flesh. And I think sometimes we get the two confused. We are trying to crucify the devil and we are trying to cast out our flesh. You've got it reversed. You've got to crucify your flesh and you've got to cast out the strong man out of your life. And you have to discern between the two. You have to know what is your flesh and what is. See, there are those things that are trying to keep you from moving in your flesh. There is something that is hindering your process of living out your life and letting Christ live through you. Because there's not a person in here who would say, well, Pastor, I want Christ to live through me. Anybody here that would say the opposite? Then you would have to go through deliverance. Because that would be a demon speaking. If you're a believer, no matter what the level of knowledge you have, you want Christ to live through you. Amen? You want Christ to live through you, but it's difficult because we go through the questions all the time. Why am I sick? Why is this coming upon me? What is God's intentions? What is God's will? What is God doing in my life? And I contend to you as this. That's why you're walking the walk of faith, so you can discover the answers for yourself. Because if I have to give you the answers, or someone else has to give you the answers, then you really have not purchased that answer. You are leasing, you are borrowing that answer for someone else. And when you are in the face and in the midst of the fiery trial, that won't be solidified and birthed in you. What will happen is this. You'll give in to the easiest thing to do. Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen? Somebody makes me mad? Amen? When I get in a place hard fought financially, can you loan me this money? Hello? Hello? Amen? It's a process. It's not for condemnation. But what it is for me to recognize that is a weakness. And so we understand that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. And because God has bought you with a price, He is going to make you into His image. He did not purchase you with the blood of Jesus Christ so that you could live as a wild ass someplace and run and go and do whatever you want. He is going to capture you. He is going to come and capture you unto Himself. That's what He did. His great love captured me, and in it, God is going to reign in my life. And whatever He has to do to reign in my life, He's going to do it by love. He's going to work His love in me and every part of me, every fiber of me, to the place to where that He can use me, and so that you can be used correctly for the kingdom of God, and that you can live out of life and testify as Paul did, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. But we can't keep our temper, let alone our faith sometimes. And it reveals the uncrucified part of me. Because crucifixion And flesh is not just in one part of me. It's in every way that I live my life. Turn to somebody and tell them this. I have a spirit. Amen. I have a soul. And I have a body. But I have to learn that my body is the least of these. But the truth is, my flesh, man, many times rules me more than my spirit, man. Well, why? Well, because he has not been reined in. He has not been trained. He has not been conditioned. He has not been brought to that place of submission and understanding. How many hears it tonight? He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He concludes this part of the letter and he says, do not frustrate the grace of God. How do we frustrate the grace of God? Well, we frustrate the grace of God because we go back and we begin to lean to the laws, to tradition, and instead of allowing ourselves to finish the work of faith in our life. Amen? How do I know that I finished something? Well, it's very easy. Here's how I know that I finished something. The other night, the kids decided they wanted hamburgers on the grill. Jennifer took the hamburger, made the patties, seasoned them. And then we sat down and we tucked those hamburger patties, put them in a bun, put some salt, some put tomatoes, some put lettuce, some put onions, some put mustard, some put mayonnaise, some had cheese, and we ate them. I'm sorry, did I miss something? Huh? You got to cook them. So the one step is imperative. Because that's what faith is. You can put all the fixings on you that you want. You can hang all the law on you that you want. You can hang all the religion on you that you want. You can put all of them on and put it between two pieces of bread. But darling, it's still nothing but raw meat. And it's unfinished. The reason why those hamburgers could be enjoyed is because I cooked them until they were properly done. And I want you to know something. God's going to cook you until you're properly done. Until you are palatable. Until you are ready. And every time you step out into something that your faith is not ready, you're going to be just like Grayson. You're going to fling that arm as much as you want to control it, but you have not exercised it and you have not matured in that place of faith. It's not many times about sin. It's about you move too fast outside of the faith that you have. But you have to declare, you have to realize, the life that I now live, I must learn to live by faith. But here's the kicker. Mary, you can't live by my faith. Brenda, you can't live by Rick's faith. Amen? I must live the life that I... Come on, right here, y'all. I must live my faith life. And when I learn to live the life that I'm now living, if I learn to live it by faith, well, maybe I'll quit trying to live other people's faith. And I'll live my faith. And I won't be concerned about other people's faith. I won't be so concerned about what they're doing and what they're not doing. Because God's given me a full-time job. Everybody say, cook your own hamburger. Amen? How many here's it tonight? Amen? That way I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Amen? Amen? To bring the completion of everything that God wants to do in our life, there is a process. Amen? Amen. How many hears what I'm saying to you? Amen. Those hamburgers were great, but they were finished. Amen? Amen? No matter how fresh that bun was, no matter how fresh that lettuce and that tomato, those pickles and the mustard and mayonnaise, which I don't take all that stuff on my sandwich anyways. I keep it simple. Mustard and onion, so I can taste the meat. But nonetheless, everybody has their preference. If you decide to walk in that realm, that's up to you. But I want you to understand that no matter what we may do, we have to learn to let the process be completed. Amen? Let me finish with this scripture in Peter. And then I will close. I promise. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold. Wow. We value gold. Amen? I mean, the smallest ounce, and an ounce is not very much, is worth hundreds of dollars. God put the most precious thing that we could associate with. And he said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perish, though it be tried with fire. So whatever is being tried in my life is for the eternal, not just for the perishable. So whatever God is trying to accomplish in me, he's accomplishing not the thing in me that is going to only be for this earth. But God is trying to accomplish something in me that I'm going to carry through eternity. Being much more precious than the gold that perished though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I want to say something to you tonight is this. Jesus will not look for anything at his appearing, but one thing. It's the same thing that Paul declared. I have fought the good fight, and I have kept the faith. When Jesus comes back, what he will look for is your faith. And can I tell you something? It's the thing that we keep trying to dance around instead of letting God finish in our life. Amen? See, the truth is, we have went through pockets of time in our life that we just drifted along. Amen? And we look back and we think, well, why wasn't really anything happening then? Because you were not engaged. Because you were not involved. But the moment you become engaged, the moment you become involved in faith, God now has the opportunity to perfect your faith. Amen? Amen. How many are glad for the word tonight? Amen. 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 Praise God.